great church, the healthy church, a deep church, is one in which Jesus Christ is found in word and deed.
This is Deeper Church.
A work of service to the building up of the body of Christ.
Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. The church should be a testimony. How does this doctrine affect my life? To the redeeming work of God.
To grow up in all aspects into Him, who is headed, even Christ.
We should be a church that demonstrates this new life ourselves.
This is Ephesians.
My prayer is, Lord, how are you going to change me through this? Down to telling people about what Jesus has done and what difference He is making in our lives. One where the Word of God is the primary motivator for doing the work of God.
This is Ephesians.
All right. So, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Amen. And we have finally turned the page on the last chapter of the book of Ephesians. I know you never thought it would happen, but it has. And it's going to be a blessing. Ephesians 6 is one of my favorite chapters, not because of the first four verses, but because of what comes after that. And I know that we've got some groundwork to do in terms of where this chapter is going and Paul's train of thought. But I want to tell you that this passage in chapter 6, all the way down to verse 9, is all about authority. So if you think of that word authority, that is really what Paul is talking about. And you see the way and the direction Paul is going is that Paul, and we'll talk about it in a minute, in chapter 5, verse 21, he's talked about submission. And then in chapter 6, after verse 10, he's going to talk about spiritual warfare. And you think, well, how did Paul get from submission to spiritual warfare? Well, easy, authority. And he's going to say in chapter 6, at the end of chapter 6, that he alone has all authority. And he said it already, right, in chapter 1. But that's where he's going. He's going to make a case that the Lord is on our side. Now, we need to know that, don't we? And he's making the route, and the way he's taking us is via the family. And he's talked about husbands and wives. Now he's going to talk about children and parents in a minute, or next week or the week after. He's going to be talking about slaves or masters and employers and employees. And he's making his way there to show us that as God's Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit is working in us to manifest His presence and display His power, He is doing so in the hearts of His church. And when that happens, you've got to expect some kind of spiritual attack. But God is in control, and He's given us everything that we need. And so that's where He's going. And He's talking about authority, and really, you know, we should talk about authority and define authority, because culture's authority, or the way culture defines authority, is really in two different ways. Firstly, authority can be seen as coming from an overwhelming power over us. That someone who has authority is coming to us, overwhelming us with their power, so that we have no really choice other than to submit. They take charge, but it's really because they have much more power over us, and they're exercising power over us. The other way that culture defines authority is that when authority comes because of agreement, we have seen actually that they there is an agreement to have authority over us, and they have chosen to be in authority, which means that they can opt out of authority whenever it suits them. So it's something they adopt or put down. Well, our culture defines authority in a way that those two responses or those two ideals or those two ways authority is seen, we respond to authority in two different ways. We either respond to authority in rebellion or self-abasement. That's how we generally respond to authority in our culture. We either rebel against authority or we humble ourselves to the point of abasement. And yet, authority, when it comes to the Bible and how the Bible defines authority, is quite different. Just turn with me to Psalm chapter 8. It's actually going to be on the screen, but you'd do well to turn with it in your Bibles. Psalm chapter 8 is really, you know, God setting out authority. What does authority look like? And this is a really, really hard subject. And I did ponder for a long time whether to just take our time through these four verses and deal with authority first. But I really want to try and tackle it in the context of children and fathers or children and parents. And so we've got a lot to get through. But Psalm chapter 8 really is the Lord kind of telling us, hey, there's some authority in the created, there's a created order, there's a created, there's a created system or structure that is a hierarchical structure. Now, we don't like this. It's like, oh, well, you know, aren't we all equal? Yeah, we all are equal. But look, can I just, let's go through Psalm 8. And I'm going to show you that everyone who's created isn't equal. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. That's the first thing. If we are concerned about the glory of God, we cannot be indifferent about authority. Because the psalmist says that he has set his glory above the heavens. There is something that exists above the heavens and it's God's glory. And so if we're really concerned about God's glory and about him being magnified and his name being made known, we can't be indifferent about authority. We have to tackle the issue of authority. Then he goes on to say, verse 3 in Psalm chapter 8, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? The psalmist is saying that we are amazed that you care for us as human beings when we think of how insignificant we are compared to the wonders of creation. See, there's an order of things. There's an order of authority. God has placed his glory above the heavens, and he is saying, well, when I look at the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, and everything you have set in place, what is man? He says, you have, verse 5, made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. There's an order of authority. And crowned him with glory and honor, and you have given him dominion over, there's an order of authority, over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, which is basically a long way of just saying everything else that is created is under your feet, is in your control. You have authority over. So what this passage in Psalm 8 presents for us is a hierarchy in the created order. God is over all things. He is in charge. He is the rightful ruler. Underneath him are the angels who are never out of God's presence. They are always singing, holy, holy, holy. They fulfill his divine requirements. And then a little lower than the angels, God has made man in the image of God with great dignity. And he has given man the right and responsibility over the creation. And underneath man, God has placed the created order. You have given him dominion, he says, over the works of your hands. And now immediately we find a problem, because we want to say, well, yes, but that is true. But we shouldn't be cruel to animals and we should care for the planet. But here's the problem with thinking like that. Thinking like that is a result of a culture that has defined the word dominion in a very non-biblical way. Our objections to the word dominion and authority is evidence that we are culturally defining that word rather than biblically defining that word. Because if we had taken the biblical definition of dominion, we would not be so concerned to state that we should care for the animals and look after the planet. Because the biblical definition is the idea of stewardship. You take the word dominion, substitute the word stewardship, none of us have a problem. There is a role in stewardship, and it's important for us to remember that the authority and power that God has established in creation is for stewardship. Authority is for stewardship. It is to look after and care for. Husbands. See, look, there's a hierarchy. Husbands, Ephesians 5, are to lead their families in a loving, sacrificial way as head of the wife. They are to lead like Jesus with authority and kindness. Now, of course, the home isn't the only place where hierarchy exists, where authority exists. God has established authority in this country. Listen, whether you like it or not, there is an established authority that is God-given in this country. Now that's hard for some and less hard for others, depending on who is in power. But it is God-given. It is God-ordained. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 13. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. And I want to put in, be very afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God. And look, Paul is writing in an age where the authorities could imprison you for absolutely no reason, apart from the fact that they wanted to. The emperor had all power as a God who said he set himself up as God over the people. And Paul is saying, hey, what? You know what? Be subject to the authorities. Because they're supposed to be there for your good. And so God has established authority in this country. And as far as the laws are godly, we are to obey the laws of the land. There is authority. There's a hierarchy. God has established authority in the workplace. Just skip down to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Where Paul says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, but not by the way of eye service, as people pleases, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening. Knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with them. And so again, we obey our bosses. We work hard. We try and do what is right at work, which we'll talk about in a few weeks' time. So God has established an authority hierarchy in the world, the created universe. He's established a hierarchy in the nations. He's established a hierarchy when you go to work. Listen, he's also established authority in the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peaceably with each other. And so we are to love and respect those in authority in the church. And so when we get to a passage like Ephesians 6, 1 to 4, or previous to that, even in Ephesians 5, it's about the family. It's also about authority. Just look at it with me. Verse 1, chapter 6. Children, obey your parents, notice, in the Lord. Now go to verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. You see, there's these two bookends that are at the end and at the beginning. It revolves around the Lord. It revolves around God. Children don't belong to us. Our children aren't ours. He has placed us parents in authority over the children. Why? To be good stewards. It is authority, and I'm going to use this several times today, this phrase. It is not authority or power over them. It is power for them. It is not authority over them. It is authority for them. It is for their good. And Paul will bring this out in a few moments' time. The point is, children don't belong to us. God has entrusted them to us. We are stewards, and we have been given a trust by grace for his glory. It is all about the Lord. And last week we saw that marriage exists for God more than it exists for you. And this week we're seeing that parenting exists for God more than it exists for you. We have been given a trust by grace to raise up children that love God. That is our job as parents. And what I want to do this morning in the time that we have is try and define what biblical authority looks like in relation to parenting and the gospel. And I want to tell you again, and it comes from this passage, I want to tell you again that Jesus died for us so that we could change. Jesus died for us so that we could change. Jesus, as we've seen, the one who spun the universe out, who spoke it into existence, who said in Matthew chapter 28 that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20, God, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fits all in all. That same Jesus didn't exercise his power over us, but exercised his power for us. It's a huge difference. That Jesus, who has all authority, didn't lord it over us. He didn't come to us and overpower us. He exercised all authority by dying on the cross for us. He exercised his power for us, not over us. Jesus died. He rose again from the dead, again exercising power for us. He ascended to heaven so that the Holy Spirit could come, his power for us. And it is the Holy Spirit now who works in us, as we've been looking at, to manifest God's presence and demonstrates God's power in us. Now look, last time we talked about the purpose of marriage, that the purpose of marriage is not happiness but holiness. And the Holy Spirit, we said, is working in us and in our hearts to conform us into the image of Jesus. That's what he is doing right now. And every day, the Holy Spirit is at work in us. And the call of the whole passage, whether you are a wife or a husband or you're single or you're everybody is obviously a child or a son and daughter, otherwise you wouldn't exist. No one is a parent yet. But whatever place you find yourself in, the call is to be Christ-like in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. And in the context of marriage, we said that you have, when you have a man, when you have a husband who is on his knees saying that he wants to love his wife like Christ loved the church, but he can't do that. And then when you have a wife that is saying that she wants to submit to her husband as Jesus submitted to his father, but she can't do that. What you are both doing is declaring that without divine enablement, you can't do that. Without the Holy Spirit working, you can't do that. Without God doing something in your heart, you can't do that. Well, can I suggest that's exactly where God wants you? And so rather than seeing these four verses as some kind of checklist, keep list, whatever it is to say, well, this is my motto, my mantra for my parenting, for my life. And once I do these things, I'm done. Can I suggest to you that these four verses are leading us all as parents or children to a place where we say, I can't do that, which is exactly where God wants us. And notice, look how profound this is, because look, Jesus is bringing forth something much more deep, much more profound in your marriage than your marriage. And he's doing that here with parenting. He's doing something much more profound in your parenting than your parenting. Much more profound. And it has to do with you and your heart and the gospel. And so look what he says there in Ephesians 1 again. Would you notice that it's a two-part command? A two-part command. Firstly, to children and then to fathers. He says there, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, can I ask you, what is the reason that Paul is writing that? But you know, because like my children, they don't need to read verse 1, right? And I'm sure your kids are all the same. You've never had to recite Ephesians 6 verse 1 to them, right? Because they are always obedient. They are never rebellious. Amen, parents? Oh, stark silence, right? Look, the reason that Paul has to address children and tell them to be obedient to their parents is because children don't want to obey their parents. Why don't they want to obey their parents? Because they're sinners. Now, that's sometimes hard when you've got kind of, you know, the cute one in your arms and they're doing the goo-goo gaga dribble kind of smiley thing. It's like 2 o'clock in the morning and they're like, hey, let's play. No, you're a sinner. Actually, that is normally the first thing in my mind if it is 2 o'clock in the morning. Like, sinner. Here's the point that Paul is making, I think, is that they need the gospel in order to want to do and to be able to do. They need that. And your expectation of your children obeying you has to reflect your theology of them being sinners. Right? So if we agree that from birth, children are sinners, that has to have a practical outworking in your expectation as a parent asking them to obey. They need the power of God in their lives to actually do what the Bible calls them to do. And again, Jesus died. Why? So we could change. Jesus died so we could change. Without his death, without that, there is no Holy Spirit coming to heal us of our rebellious souls and make us like Christ. Without Jesus, we're trapped. We're slaves in our own sinful desires, and we couldn't obey God even if we wanted to obey God. God has every right to leave us that way, but he didn't. Out of his sheer love coming to us and at us, because of his grace, he sent Christ to take on our sin. And look, we've said before that this encounter with such unimaginable grace has got to transform you. It's got to leave you speechless. It's got to change you. That grace not only saves us, listen, grace not only saves us, it trains us. It changes us. It teaches us that when we do wrong, to take Jesus' side. This grace brings us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not like God coming at the dinner table and forcing us to eat our vegetables. Like a slave shedding his chains for the first time is what we should be like. Now look, this is crucial in talking about raising a family, because how many of us look for morals rather than salvation? How many of us want to see an outward behavior rather than an inward change? Do you know the problem with grace? The problem with grace is that it reveals our independence. and how we need to be utterly dependent upon God. And Jesus didn't die so we could achieve a Hollywood picture family. Did you know that? He didn't die so that we would have straight A students. He didn't die so that our kids would be in every sports team, excelling. He didn't die so that our kids would learn every musical instrument to grade 8 and be, you know, brilliant. Artists, musicians, sportsmen, straight A students. He didn't die for that reason. Jesus died so that we would be conformed into his image. That's why he died. That we would be conformed. That's God's goal for you, your family, and for mine. Now put that next to what the world says parenting is. Put that next to a culturally defined definition of good parenting. Culturally defined, it is to get them a great education. But the goal of biblical parenting isn't to help them get a good education. That's part of it, but it's not the sum total of it. Culturally defined, parenting is to help them be a rounded individual and help them succeed in arts and sports. Culturally defined is to help them to have a great career. Now again, none of those are bad things, but put them together and you've got the world's definition of success. You want to see a successful teenager in the world? Again, it's someone straight A student, sporty, musical, good looking. They have things figured out. They know where they're going. They know what they're doing. And look, the world is selling us that definition in the church. But Jesus didn't die for any of that, however valuable those things are. And we should encourage our children to be straight A students if they're going to be straight A students. We should encourage our children to be rounded. We should. But that's not the reason Jesus died. Jesus died so that we could inherit immeasurable riches in the presence of God for eternity. That's why Jesus died. Jesus didn't die so that we could create our own little social or political kingdoms in this age, but that we would rejoice in the coming of the next kingdom. That's why he died. Jesus didn't die so that we would keep on sinning, but that we would have the desire to stop sinning and glorify him in everything that we do. That's why Jesus died. Jesus didn't die so that we would amass spiritual resume of good works. He died that we could rest in his righteousness and obey him out of worship, love, and humility. That's why he died. To conform us into his image. Jesus didn't die to get straight A students. He loves great straight A students. But he also loves straight U students just as much. And I'm thankful for that. He died for us to conform us into his image. And his goal for us as parents, listen, for us as parents, and his goal for you as young people is to become more like Jesus every day. That's his goal for us, that we would become more like Jesus every day. Now look, here's something. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children, obey your parents. I just like that. It just has a ring to it. Again, what is the reason that Paul reminds us of this? Well, surely it's because we are sinners in need of grace, right? And parents, part of your exasperating of your children, part of the fact that you tear your hair out when they rebel, is linked to you not understanding that they actually don't have the capacity to do this. They need the gospel. They need Jesus. Now look, that's the first command. The second command is to fathers, verse 4. And it's a word that's used in Hebrews 11 and Colossians 3 to refer to both sets of parents. So mums, you can't just switch off at this point. It's like, well, this is to my husband. You know what? You better listen to this. No, this is for mums too. So he says, fathers, parents, do not provoke your children to anger. Now again, look, let's be honest. Why does Paul write this? Well, the reason that Paul is writing this is to address fathers and tell them not to provoke their children. Why? Because we do. Otherwise, he wouldn't write it. There would not be a need. And fathers need the gospel not to do that. Look, this is very important because you don't get this in many parenting books or seminars. Most Christian parenting books rip verses out of context to support their own opinion. But what Paul is saying is, just like the last section where he's talking about husbands and wives, where he's talking about taking two sinners and uniting them, and that's a problem. He's saying, here's this two-part command going to two sets of sinners who equally need the gospel. That's what he's saying. Now, how hard is that? Doesn't it just drive you to go, Lord, I can't do this. That's ridiculous. Lord, I don't even know where to start. From the moment your child was born, they had a readiness to sin. And that child's ultimate need is to be saved from their sin. This is a heart issue. It's not a behavior issue. We could spend a long time looking at behavior, and we could. But unless we begin at the heart, all the discussion will be hopeless. The gospel is for us. We need new hearts. That's what we need. Our children need new hearts. Not just to be saved from the penalty of sin, but also to be saved from the proneness to wander from God. A propensity to disobey. And so look, if you're taking notes, make note of this. The gospel isn't just our source for salvation. The gospel is our source for transformation. It's not just for salvation. It's also for transformation. We need to realize that we can't do this job apart from the work of Christ through the Holy Spirit. In the same way, there is no way our children can follow what Ephesians 6 says apart from the Spirit of God in them. No way. No matter how much we teach them to be good, no matter how many rules we place down, no matter how much instruction we give them to help them do those rules, until the Holy Spirit enables them to be good, we're missing the point. That's why we need the gospel. And so again, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children. It's always the case. You know, you're talking about children obeying their parents and children don't like it very much. Bless them. Propensity to sin, subconsciously not knowing it. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, what I'd like to do is to take this text and to work backwards on this text, if that's all right. And this is a word to parents. Verse 4. Two things that parents should be doing with their children. Number one, discipline. Number two, instruction. So number one, discipline. Number two, instruction. But we're working backwards. So number one, instruction. Number two, discipline. Is that clear? That's crystal. The word instruct means to embed something in someone's heart. Literally. And look, can I just tell you as well, I know what you want. As a parent, I know exactly what you want. I want 7 steps, perhaps not that many because that's just too confusing. 3 steps will do. 3 steps to raising godly children. It's like, son, can you just give me those and then we can just go drink coffee? I want practical how-tos. That's what I want. And look, we could talk about practical how-tos, but I don't feel it's my responsibility to give you advice on parenting. You know, I really don't. You know, I, as you guys know, I have 4 daughters. I've been a father for 19 and a half years. I counted. and I'm ashamed to tell you that I've made every mistake in the book 12 times over. at least a dozen times. They've counted. They probably tell you it's more. I have read libraries of books. I have listened to gigabytes of podcasts. I have watched hours of Super Nanny. And the one thing I'm sure about is that the Bible is sufficient. And my goal for you today is not to share with you my personal philosophy of parenting. I mean, you want to talk about practical parenting, that's fine. Laurie and I will be glad to share you our experiences. You can mock us as long as you want about our patheticness in parenting and how we have needed grace and much grace. And we'll gladly do that. But my goal today is to expose the Word of God that is true for everyone and every time and every place. Because what God has to say was true in the first century and it's true in the 21st century. And he's never brought out a 21st century expanded edition to help parents deal with the problem of parenting in the modern age. Because after all, you know, what did Paul really know about social media, right? See, I want to know how do I help my children with Snapchat? Exactly. I don't even know what it is. But I know it exists. I'm sure that must be in Isaiah somewhere. But look, God has given exactly what we need. And we unpack it and we elevate his word. Now that doesn't mean that we stop watching Super Nanny, because there's some valuable things there. But the trouble is that many of us open our Bibles and we think we should find fixes for our sleepless babies. My baby's not sleeping. That must be there in Leviticus somewhere. Well, it is, but don't take it too literally. There's also there words for tantruming toddlers, terrible twos, wayward teens. But the fact that Habakkuk hasn't a whole lot to say about whether you use the timeout method or not, although Lamentations is a frequently occurring theme in my house, the book doesn't provide any answers to how long my teens should be spending on Facebook. The most important thing I can share with you today is this unchanging truth and help you apply it to your family. And that's the gospel. That we need Jesus and we need his grace. And so the most important thing I can share with you is that. Now take this truth of Ephesians 6 and apply the rest of the Bible and what the rest of the Bible says about the family. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's the classic. You know, whenever you start talking about a family, where do you start? Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's known as the Shema. It's the the overarching statement of the whole Old Testament, if you like. Hear, O Israel, verse 4, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Based on that truth, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now look, this is so challenging. Do you get what the Lord is saying? The first place for loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, the first place is you. That's what he says. That's the first place. He says there in verse 6, these words that I command you today, they shall be on your heart. The most important thing that you can do, mum or dad, listen, the most important thing you can do for your children is for you to grow into the image of Christ. That's the most important thing that you can do. And Habakkuk, Lamentations, were written for that purpose. This book that we seek answers from is the only means that God has promised to bless for your transformation into the image of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that getting books from the library or from wherever you get them from about parenting is wrong. Listen, as soon as you elevate those books above this, that's a problem. Your first priority, parents, is to be transformed yourself into the image of Christ. And your children need to see Jesus in you much more than they need to see Joe Frost Super Nanny in you. Right? And as a result, we must not bypass this word. And so this passage on parenting actually tells us a lot about our own hearts, doesn't it? What else does Deuteronomy tell us? Well, it tells us that right from the very beginning, the central avenue for disciple making has been through the home. That's the central avenue. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them. This is the commands, the word of the Lord, what God says about himself. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. Which means that you've got to have a verbal commitment to teach your children to love God. A verbal commitment to teach your children to love God. When you sit down, you talk about Jesus. When you walk along the road, you talk about Jesus. When you lie down, you talk about Jesus. And you get this picture, you know, of the kids in their own bedrooms. And you're in your bedroom and you've lied down. And you're shouting them across the house. Don't forget to love Jesus. It's the middle of the night. Jesus, Jesus. When you get up, the first thing they hear is Jesus, Jesus. It's not so much in my house, if I'm honest. It's a challenge. We should feel the weight of this. This is a weighty thing that we're being told. And it should lead us to the place where we just say, you know what, I can't do any of this lest I be first filled by the Holy Spirit. Lest Jesus helps me. Secondly, look, you not only have a verbal commitment to teach your children to love God, you also have a visible commitment to teach your children to love God when you're not in conversation with them. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now look, this isn't literal. Please don't go home and sellotape stuff to their foreheads and send them to school tomorrow with that. They will not thank you. The point is that the word of God has got to be everywhere. Make the word so visible in your home that it is like life and breath to your family. That's the picture. Now look, the second word that Paul uses in Ephesians 6 is discipline. So instruction and discipline. So one is informative, one is correctional. We have a responsibility to discipline our children. Now none of us like that. We are all children. We have all been children, and none of us like discipline. And the reason that we need discipline, and the reason that our children need discipline, is because they don't pop out and start honoring us and giving glory to God for their lives. Right? The first few years, the first few words they learn, I, mine, me. And no, don't. Right? The reality is that we have a responsibility to train them so that they do honor us and they do give glory to God. And again, this passage, would you notice, this passage isn't saying, make sure your children obey you. It's not saying that. That's not the focus of what is being told. We do have an instruction in how to help them obey and honor their parents. He says, don't provoke them, but nurture them. We have to find ways to encourage and motivate them to walk the way of the Lord. Why is there so little training in this kind of picture? Why is there so little of this going on? Why is there so little discipline? going on in families. Can I tell you honestly? It's because there's so little discipline going on in people's hearts. That's why. Maybe it's because, maybe the reason we don't discipline our children in the way Ephesians 6 is showing us, because we are so lacking spiritual disciplines ourselves. And our children will never be, write this down, our children will never be, our children cannot be what they cannot see. Our children will never be what they cannot see. So we need wisdom, don't we? We need discernment that is beyond what we can really image in terms of following this responsibility, and that's why we need the gospel. Titus 2 talks about how God's grace is training us, disciplining us in godliness. Titus 2, chapter 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training, disciplining us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is God doing with us now through the work of the Holy Spirit? He is disciplining us. Whether you are a parent or a child, that is what He is doing. And it's so sad that so many parents who want to see godliness in their own children aren't being trained themselves. There's no commitment to discipline in the life of the parent. But you can't teach your children to do something if you yourself don't know how to do it. Isn't this the whole basis of our chapter and verse on a Wednesday night? Is to get, and this is, you know, if you take the opinion, this is addressed to fathers, is to take men of the church and to train them to read the Bible and explain the Bible. Why? The best Bible teachers in this church are fathers. That's how God's ordained it. That's how God's made it. You can't teach your children to do something if you don't know how to do it yourself. Now look, think about how this works in context. Ephesians 6 comes after Ephesians 5. That's not groundbreaking. We know that. Ephesians 6 comes after 5, which talks about the wife submitting to the loving authority of her husband and the husband daily sacrificing himself for the needs of his wife. Now think. Think about how this transfers over to the relationship with the children. If the wife does not model submission to the loving authority of her husband, then it makes no sense for the child to hear that they need to obey anything that she says or any other authority in their life, because it's not modeled at home. Similarly, if you hear mom and dad talking about each other negatively, as we all have done, we all do from time to time, or hear them talking about the authorities that God has placed over them, your boss, your employers, church leaders, talking about them negatively, then we should be not so surprised if our children have a negative response to authority in their lives. It shouldn't come as a great surprise to us. And the reality is that they will not be what they cannot see. They need to see in us the gospel. And this is why Paul in Ephesians 6 says, out of all the things he could have said, don't provoke your children to anger. Which means in your training and in your discipline of your children, lead them to God. Lead them to God. You see, the question is not how we discipline. The question is why we discipline. And the reality is that we discipline because we want to spur our children on towards God and not away from God. We want to discipline them to look to God and run to God. And when it comes to discipline, the Bible says that there is a kind of discipline that provokes anger. Now, of course, to some extent, you know, no child, none of us are happy, right, if we're disciplined. You know, I've never disciplined any of my children and have them turn around immediately and say, oh, thanks, Dad, that was great. Bless you. Never. I have never done that with my parents, but I tell you what, I do now. I do now. We don't discipline because they are missing out on our pattern for their lives. We are disciplining them because they are missing out on God's pattern for their lives. That's why. It's not about our pattern. It's not about what we want for them. It's what God wants for them. And there's a huge difference there. In Hebrews chapter 12, you've got a kind of discipline. And there in Hebrews 12, it talks about how God disciplines each of us. That God disciplines each of us. And I would encourage you to go and read that, because then from there we ask, well, then how does that help me discipline my children? And you notice that it's a love kind of discipline. It's not a power over us, it's a power for us. And the reality is that we discipline children because God says that it will go well with children who obey their parents. That's what he says in verse 1 and 2, 3. It will go well with them if they obey their parents. Obey your parents, Paul says. Why? It's right. Obey your parents. Why? It's right. Why would he say that? Because he knows that children need to see a visible representation of authority in their lives that they do not rebel against. That they learn that it's a good thing to submit to authority. It's not a good thing to rebel against authority. Because when it comes to the knowledge of God, they need to know very clearly that it is not a good thing to rebel against his authority. You see, you're training your children. We want to teach them and train them in love so that when they are disciplined and trained by God, they don't rebel against that. There is rebellion, there is a discipline that takes place. And instead of rebellion, they come into line with what God says is best for them. So discipline your children in love that leads them towards God. Now look, let's go all the way back to verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. We need to teach our children that they are responsible ultimately to God. That's where they are ultimately responsible to God. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In other words, God says, this is my law. This is right. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's not that you can take it or leave it. It's a command. It is right. By definition, every other way is wrong. And look, the values of society, again, are different from those that are found in this book. Society's values are constantly trying to tell you and trying to tell me that, and our children, that they are the center of the universe. And life is about what is best for them. And that they are the object of their own worship. But listen, it's not true. Children are responsible to the God of the universe. And we must teach them that. He has made you, children, and he has made you, parents, accountable to him for your life. And so whilst we can look at this passage that is about relationship between children and parents, that is not what really Paul is ultimately talking about. The passage is talking about our relationship with God. Our relationship with God. And you can never disconnect your relationship with your children or your parents and your relationship with God. How children, you respond to your parents is an indication of how you respond to God. How parents, you respond to your children is an indication of how you respond to God. And Paul gives us these commands for children. It's one of the very, very few places in the Bible that is addressing children. Specifically, children. Yes? What? obey your parents, which I hadn't asked. It is right. And look, he says a number of things that children, you are responsible for. Honor your father and your mother. Honor them. Now, of course, this comes from the fifth of the Ten Commandments found in Exodus 20. And generally, when we talk about the word honor, it refers to three different things. It refers to reverence, it refers to obedience, and it refers to gratitude. Reverence means that we respect our parents with our hearts. We have a positive attitude towards them. Well, how do you know that you have a positive attitude towards them? How do you know if your attitude towards them is right? Well, look at what you're doing. See, honoring means that you are more practical. You support them in practical ways. Obedience has to do with valuing your parents, because obedience is going to look different at depending on your age, right? I mean, if you're 3 years old, none of you are. But if they are 3 years old and you're in the supermarket and they want to walk, they hold on to the trolley, right? And you tell them, hold on to the trolley, you're going in the trolley. You walk properly or you get carried and you lay it down. You don't give them the option. But when they're 16, you have to use a different tactic. And it's more like, we're going to be back at a car in 10 minutes. If you wander off and you're not back, you get to walk home. You're given an option. Because if you tell them that you're going to put them in the trolley, they'll take you up on that at 16. And they will love that. So you have to change your tactic slightly as they get older. Obedience changes. And look, we're all children in that respect. We all have parents. And we wouldn't expect our parents, if you're grown up, to give you commands like you're three. There is this command, you know, that as you grow up, you start to move away from the family home. The Bible teaches that when you do leave the parents' home and form your own home, there's a bit of a change that takes place in how you relate to your parents. And as an adult, obedience means faithfully listening to the wisdom that your parents have. And to disobey and rebel against your parents, listen, is to rebel against God. Rebellion is not a good thing. There's even passages in the Old Testament that says, children, listen up, young people, listen up, that if you rebel, you get stoned. That's not a good thing, because you only rebel once and you never do it again. Rebellion is against God. The Old Testament talks about disobedience to parents in the same way as idolatry and treason. Look at the end of Romans 1 and you'll see that disobedience to parents comes at the end of a very long list of horrible sins that include murder and inventions of every new kind of evil. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise. This is extremely important to God. If you go back to the Ten Commandments there in Exodus chapter 20, and you see that you'll have the first four deal with all the relationship with God. And then the last five deal with our relationship to each other, but the one that's stuck right in the middle is the one that bridges the gap between our relationship with God and our relationship with others, is honoring our father and mother. How do we come to understand honoring God? How do we understand honoring others? By understanding that we have to honor our father and our mother. And look, it's in this list. It comes above, do not lie. It comes above, do not murder. It comes above, do not steal. It comes above, do not commit adultery. That's what God thinks about honoring your father and your mother. Here's the reason, verse 3, that it may be well with you and you may live long in the land. You know, I have never regretted obeying my parents. Ever. And the reason is because of this promise in Ephesians 6. Do this that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. And so we honor Christ through our relationships with our parents. That's how we honor Christ. And there's a twofold promise. Just look at it really quickly. God says, number one, I will satisfy your life. Now that's great news, isn't it? Don't we need satisfaction? I will satisfy your life, that it may go well with you. God is not out, listen, God is not out to ruin your life. Did you know that? He is not out to ruin your life. You are out to ruin your life. The devil is out to ruin your life, but God is not. And the sinful nature at the core of who we are wants to pull away and pull us away from the satisfaction that God has designed for us in Him. And this is a word for whether you're a parent, you're a child, in all walks of life. God is not out to ruin you. God is out to prosper you, ultimately. To conform you into His image. That's what He wants to do. And yet, what we want to do is rebel. And that's precisely why we need the gospel. So live in the sphere of what God has said is right, and you'll be satisfied. The second thing He says is that you may live long in the land. And of course, this is not saying that if you honor your parents, you'll live to be 100. It's not saying that. What He is saying, if you go back to the command found in two places actually in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 20 and in Deuteronomy chapter 5, in both places He's talking about Israel and its prosperity, about how when we honor our father and mother and we take on board the wisdom that they're giving, we then pass it on to our children, they pass it on to their children, they pass it on to their children. And here's the reason. Look, you go into town or pretty much anywhere in Southampton, anywhere in England, you go into these big buildings called churches, and they're empty. The only ones that are really filled are restaurants, mosques, skate parks, whatever it is. They're the ones that are filled. But a church of God isn't. Why? Because we haven't passed it on. We haven't honored our parents. And we haven't been able to live long in the land. Listen, why is Christianity in this country dying? Because we haven't honored our mothers and fathers. That's why. As the people of God, if you honor your parents, God will bless you and bless His people. And so, children, obey your parents in the Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it any other way. Absolutely not. You can have your resolutions. You can have your lists. You know, when I was growing up, I used to have a little swear box. And I used to have to, every time I swore, I had to put money in it. I gave up very quickly because I got broke. You can have your resolutions. You can have your plans. But listen, when it comes down to it and you read this, you have to agree. You can't do that. Parents, you can watch Super Nanny. You can read the books. You can go to the conferences. You can get the podcasts. You can go online. You can research. You can get every top tip imaginable that all contradict each other, by the way. But unless you get to the place where you say, Lord, I cannot do that. I am completely washed out, hopeless. I'm a rubbish parent. Would you help me? Would you fill me with your spirit? Because look, Jesus came to change lives. He came not just for salvation, but for transformation. And the Holy Spirit was given, why? To transform us into his likeness. And this is exactly where it starts. Just as it did with salvation, just as it did when we realized that we couldn't save ourselves, there was no good works that could save ourselves, there was nothing that we could do to save ourselves. And so what did God do? He sent his son to die for us. And look, this is important. We're gathering around the Lord's table this morning. It's a time where we remember that. Wouldn't it be good if we just made that confession once again and we said, Lord, I can't do what you're asking me to do. Would you intervene? Would you fill me with your spirit? Whether you're a child, a young person, whether you're a parent or not, we will come to this place where we just say, I don't even know anymore. Would you do this for me? Would you do this in me? Would you transform me to look more like you, day by day, moment by moment? Don't be afraid to admit your faults one to another. Don't be afraid to admit your faults to the Lord. He knows them all already. And just simply submit to the Lord's work, the Holy Spirit's work, his discipline in your life and in my life. I think that would be a great thing to do. I think it would be a great place to start. So let's pray. I'm going to ask the stewards to come up. They're going to distribute the cup and the bread. And Joe and Megan are going to come up and lead us in some worship. And just, you know, this is a time for you to respond. There has to be a response to the revelation of who God is and his word. And it may be that this morning you've been struggling with parenting, because that's the context, in marriage, because that's the context. This is a good time to say, Lord, I need your grace. I need again the gospel in my life. Would you fill me that I may do these things and become everything that you want me to do? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is unchanging, that it is good today as it was 2,000 years ago. Lord, we need to know this morning that you are at work in our hearts, at work in our marriages, at work in our families, at work in our workplace, that you are conforming us to your image, and that in our declaration of need, that we need you, that we need you to intervene in our lives, we need you to rescue us. Would you rescue us? Would you save us from thinking that we can raise our children all by ourselves? Forgive us of the many times that we have thought that. Forgive us for the many times that we have done this wrong. Forgive us for the many times we have sought to make our children images of ourselves and not images of you. Would you forgive us as children for rebellion? For thinking that you are out to ruin us when all you are doing is out to save us? Would you give us humble hearts before you this morning to receive what you have for us? And as we gather around your table to remember you, Lord, we are so thankful that you have saved us this morning. Lord, you haven't left us and said to us, well, you just need to be better parents, or you need to be better children, sons and daughters. You have intervened for us already. Lord, and we rest in that. Lord, and we would say to you this morning, Lord, would you fill us once again? Fill us afresh once again. Lord, would we surrender once again to the work that you're doing? Lord, and would you build families here that know and love your name? Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a teaching ministry of Calvary Southampton. For more information, go to www.calvarysoughton.co.uk. Thank you.